In the name of Jesus Christ, our best and truest friend, dearly redeemed believers. It's a safe guess that if I were to ask how many of you would like to hit rock bottom today, no one would raise his hand except maybe the class clown. But that concept of hitting rock bottom is really ingrained in psychoanalysis in America today, as common as therapists in Hollywood. But we Midwesterners don't want to go Holly weird, as one radio commentator likes to call it. So we're more apt to do like one father raising his son to be tough. Told him over and over again all the while he was growing up and in his adult years as well, just suck it up. Well, the young man tried and tried and tried until finally it got the best of him. A young pastor that finally had to take a six-month leave of absence and a change of parish before he was able to resume his duties in what was a very fruitful and faithful ministry. But he said his father would never really allow him to stop and feel that pain. He told the rest of us he really thinks that was the problem. He was always at rock bottom. Suck it up. Is that the answer? More therapists? This is part of the thinking behind a book that's on my shelf, still unread, but interesting title and intro to it. It's poking holes in the Alcoholics Anonymous idea that you've got to hit rock bottom, and this book is entitled 12 Steps to Destruction. What do you do down there with Job? Is he at rock bottom? We're still on his way down. The Holy Spirit will teach us today through this suffering man in the oldest book of the Bible that there's really only one question. Not the one we usually ask in times of suffering, but this one. Where do I go from here? Where do I go from here? It's hard at rock bottom. It's hard there with Job. Oldest book of the Bible, book of Job. We're quite sure of that because, yes, Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy about the beginning. Moses also wrote about Abraham by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because Abraham's 2200 B.C. approximately, Moses about 1500 B.C., only the Holy Spirit could tell him what to write over all those centuries. And that includes the writer of this book, who's not identified, but Job the suffering man is. Land of Uz, cross the Jordan River, east, about 2200 B.C., a wealthy man, a family man, highly respected by everyone, including God. God's appraisal of Job in the very first verse is repeated in the throne room of heaven when Satan comes accusing. And this is what God said about Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. That doesn't mean Job was not a sinner. That he was, and the book shows that. But Job was blameless and upright in God's sight because he trusted in the same Savior that God had promised back in the garden to our first parents when they rebelled against God and lost not only the paradise of Eden, but they lost, worst of all, God's image. When Adam and Eve rebelled, they lost God's image and then passed their image on to their children. And every generation since doesn't have to learn how to be bad or how to destroy things or how to rebel. We need to learn how to repent. And it's only through that repentance and that faith in Jesus as the Savior that Job himself could be called a blameless man in God's sight, upright. He had everything he needed before God because he wasn't on his own. He was trusting in Jesus as his Savior. And so Job, blameless and upright man, would you ever feel better in the times of difficulty and hardship if you know of somebody who has it worse than you? I often hear people comment about that, "Pastor, I'm suffering such and such," but then they'll tell me, "But so and so," and I don't know, maybe we're like that, and maybe that's why we ought to know the story of Job better. I've never seen someone have it like this. Starting at such a wealthy and respected position, to lose his family, his possessions, and then his health. To lose it all in one day. I've never known someone like that. And to be quite honest, when I hear about someone else who has suffering worse than I have it, that actually makes me more depressed. Because you see someone suffering and devastated in their life and you're moved to pity and you want to help, sometimes you can't. But what depresses me is then why do I feel so bad when I don't have it nearly as bad as so-and-so? Know what I'm saying? It's that feeling like, what's wrong with me now? You want to rejoice in the Lord, and you know the Bible tells you that, but it's week after week or month after month, and something may be bothering you and you can't put your finger on it. What is this? What's wrong? Classmates used to ask me that in high school. I didn't know. It didn't dawn on me. It might have been my parents' divorce back home. But you don't think, you don't realize just how those things are affecting you. What's wrong? I don't know. Could it be post-holiday blues? Could it be postpartum depression? You have to be a mom to feel that. Could it be seasonally affected disorder? Put that in your Google search engine. S period, A period, D period. 67 million hits on sad. That's when the sun's not shining and you just feel bad. And it's actually a clinically diagnosed thing. Does it help to know somebody else has it worse? Ah, Job. How bad can it get? Does not a man have hard service on earth? So your life goes on day after day and it just feels like one hard job after another. Do you go then to the internet for relief? Do you go to your fellow workers when it's like you're just a hired man putting in your time and you kind of cry on each other's shoulders? Like a slave? And you're just longing for the evening shadows, hoping the day will end. Hired man waiting eagerly for his wages, but the harder you wait, the more it just seems to show the fact that the bills are bigger than the wages. Does your life feel like months of futility is your inheritance from God? That's all you get from Him? Nights of misery assigned by God? Where do you go when night drags on and you wish it was morning, but then when morning comes, you wish it was night? Wherever you are, you wish you were someplace else. May not get to the point of a panic attack, but it's just that nagging fear, that feeling that something is wrong. You go to your friends, you know, the ones who come in where everybody, when everyone else is going out. Job had three friends. You know what they did when they first saw him from a distance? You know, this is great. They all come to visit. So here's Job scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery because these boils have broken out all over his body. They're infected. They hurt. They stink. He's covered with worms. The Hebrew literally would read lavished with worms. And these friends see him from a distance, what was a wealthy man, sitting there in the ash heap, and they scream. So you're sick in bed, you're in the hospital, some friend comes into your room, doesn't recognize you at first, and then takes a look and screams. Then they sat down and gave him the silent treatment. For 7 days, no one said anything. And he was better off before they did. Because these men had an agenda. They were absolutely certain they had the right interpretation on God's will, God's word, and Job's situation. And so you go for 37 chapters of what my third grade son, Joel, back in those days, read the whole book, third grade. I think you should maybe read it too. Third grader says, this is one long argument. The technical term is a syllogism. In three cycles, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar are going to pin this down on Job, that there was some specific sin for which God was punishing him, and look at his punishment, it must have been a bad one. And Job hangs on to his integrity. He had the word of God, and you and I have the benefit of it in the first chapter, and you see the outcome in the end. Job had nothing to confess to them, nothing to point to say, that's it, that's right there. That's why God is punishing me. The friends were wrong. The friends were like the highly religious people in America today who, check yourself on this, when someone is suffering, first question, wonder what he did. Wonder what went wrong there. And then you're suffering, and the question is why. That's your question. That was Job's question. That was the friend's question. And that made it all the harder down at rock bottom. Because that's not the question. The question is, where do I go from here? My friends don't help. My coworkers don't understand. The internet is a convoluted twist of all sorts of ideas that who knows what they mean. Where do you go? Look at Job. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. Where is Job going? He's going to God. He's not down to the bottom yet. There's still some time. He will sink deeper and deeper, but as he does, he's going to God. And God is the one he needs. Because what makes Job's situation worse than anything you and I can ever suffer is that he was marked by Satan and permitted by God to be tormented. Satan threw this out there. Satan, we don't understand everything how this happened, but Satan was in the throne room of God, and God brings it up and asks Job, have you considered my servant Job? He's a faithful, upright man. He shuns evil. He fears God. He does what is good. And Satan says, why not? You've built a fence around his life. You've made his life so good and easy. That's why he honors you. Now it's out there. Even if God destroyed Satan on the spot, the accusation is still out there. God's glory won't allow it. God knew that man. And he knew what he could do for that man. And for the sake of his glory, God said, he's yours. Just don't hurt him. Till the second time. And God's second question. And the second accusation from Satan. Take away his health and he'll curse you to your face. It's out there. God must answer. Go ahead, Satan. That's when Job lost his health. He was tormented by the evil foe from hell, as bad as it could get, without killing him. And Job wants to know why. And the friends say, it's because of what you did. And Job says, no, it can't be. But he keeps on saying over and over again in those chapters, if I could just have my chance with God to ask him, I would ask him why he's doing this to me. Wrong question, Job. You're going to the right one. But when you finally have God come in the thunderstorm and the cloud, and you try to call him to account for what is going on in your life, and you want to ask him, chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. And then the Lord launches into all these scientific questions about creation, about power, and about wisdom that neither Job nor modern science can answer. Until Job is back up against it, once and then twice, has to say to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, that no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. My eyes had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How did Job get to that point of repentance where he quit asking why and simply admitted that this body covered with worms, this loathsome circumstance of his, was not his worst problem? His worst problem was his sin of questioning God. How did he get to that point? God took him there. God, in his great mercy, humbled this righteous man to the point where he quit relying on his own righteousness and questioning God. And finally, could only ask that one question, where do I go from here? On my knees, in the dirt, as a beggar before God, at the foot of the cross, I'm safe. Paul said it this way, when I am weak, then I am strong. The psalmist said, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There are those times when you just don't know what's wrong, when you're just not sure what's bothering you. Times of drought, you might say. Times of drought are times of opportunity. If you see it the way the Minnesota farmers did back in 1988. Yeah, the lakes were drying up, if you remember, the drought of 88. The ponds were drying up in the farmers' places. They got out the heavy equipment and dredged out the bottom. In days of drought, dig deeper wells, one wise man put it. Where do you look? Where do you go from here? You go back to God. And in those days of drought, dig your wells deeper into the Word of God where He reveals Himself. And you will find over and over again that Job's story has been repeated. Repeated by countless Christians, countless believers, especially King David, who wrote most of the Psalms. Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my prayer. Let my words be accepted, O Lord. Do not turn away in anger. You go back to God and you cry out to Him. He can't turn away. Job was right in that. You created me. I am but dust. If you take away my life, I cannot live. That's what God knows. He just wants you and me to know it and admit it too. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And so quickly, as soon as Job repented, as soon as the lesson was learned, as soon as God had brought him to that point of Christian maturity, of not questioning God, but saying, "Truly, thy will be done. Forgive me, Lord." God turned everything around in his life. His health came back. His wealth came back double. His family was restored, a new family. And Job was even called upon by God to sacrifice and pray for these three friends that had it all messed up as far as God was concerned. They were so dead wrong. Like so many Christians in America today, in our natural reaction, what is God punishing you for? Look at the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. All sin washed away with his holy precious blood. You think there's double jeopardy with God? That crime was punished. All crimes were punished. All sin was forgiven. And God said it as loudly and clearly as it could be said when he raised Jesus from the dead for our justification. All the world declared not guilty before God. Job could not know how many of us would benefit over all these thousands of years down to this very day. And you and I cannot know all the blessings that God can work for precious souls through your life and mine in days of suffering. Weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. God's anger is but for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And when you're asking, "Where do I go from here?" and you're back at, "Remember, O God, my life," the prayer might sound depressing to some, but you're back with God, and he'll take care of the rest. Where do I go from here? Go to God and wait for the morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please rise.